2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Who controls whom? Do you control your passions, or do your passions control you? Do you control your desires, or do your desires control you? Do you control your emotions, or do your emotions control you? Do you control your temper, or does your temper control you? This morning we're looking at virtue number 3 in the list of 7 virtues. Last week I told you that Peter's list was not given in any particular order. It's not intended that we go through these sequentially. I said it's more iterative. I said it's kind of like that stunt where they spin plates on sticks, and you've seen this for somebody on television. I have 12, 13 sticks on the table spinning plates. And you can't just start with number 1 and work your way to 12 or 13 and keep them all spinning. One starts wobbling. You got to go back and get it spinning again. So it's back and forth and back and forth. And I think that's a pretty good description of the Christian life. The first virtue that Peter lined out for us is translated in the King James Bible as virtue, but it really means excellence. Doing what you're made to do and doing it with excellence. That's the word that Peter used. We were made to glorify God, and God's intent is that we do that with all our hearts and with excellence. The second virtue was knowledge, and we said that God always wants us to be learning more about Him. It's kind of like the vegetation in the forest. It's either growing or it's decaying, and God wants us to be constantly growing in our knowledge of Him. So last week, at the end of the sermon, I suggested you start making a list, and that these be the first two you start working on, and that this week you work on excellence and work on knowing God better. It might be fun to go around the crowd and ask, all right, who did it? Tell us your story. But I know better than that. I hope you at least thought about it after the service last week, and at some point this week you thought, now is this moral excellence? Is this an opportunity to glorify God, even a hard time? Is this a way that I can grow in my knowledge of God? And if you did that, then we can start adding to it this week. And the virtue we're going to add to the list today is in verse 6. It says, to knowledge, temperance. What I'd like to do this morning is simply define the word temperance and then give you some practical applications for what it might be. Let's start with that definition, temperance. That's an old English word, and it's kind of evolved since the King James Bible was translated, where it doesn't quite have the same emphasis it did in 1611. When we think temperance, at least when I think temperance, I somehow associate it in my mind with the use or abuse of alcohol. Because in the late 1800s, there was this temperance movement. You may have heard of the temperance movement. It eventuated in prohibition in the 1920s. Well, the temperance movement was led in great part by a woman named Carrie Nation. Y'all ever heard of Carrie Nation? She lived in Belton, which is the only reason I know anything about her, I suppose. But she used to go into saloons with a hatchet, and she would go after the inventory with her hatchet. She called those visits hatchetations. So watch out for Carrie Nation. She'll come in with a hatchetation and your stock will be destroyed. By the way, she's buried in Belton and has quite an impressive tombstone. If you're ever driving through the Belton Cemetery, it's kind of the southeast corner, and the tombstone says, she hath done what she could. And I've always thought that was a fitting tribute to Carrie Nation. While I think that may be included in Peter's word, that's not the sole meaning of the word that he gave in this text. The Greek dictionary defines Peter's word like this. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. A person who masters their desires and their passions. The Greek word actually comes from a root word, which means power or lordship. There was a Jewish writer named Philo who wrote in this language. He described it as having superiority over every desire. Having superiority over every desire. I desire to do this. Maybe that's not the best decision to do that, and so my mind is superior to that. William Barclay says that it literally means the ability to take a grip of oneself. I kind of like that. Get a grip on it. William Barclay was Scottish. And that sounds to me like something a Scot would say. Get a grip on it, man. And that's what he said. Get a grip on your emotions. You get control of those things. Aristotle, or Berkeley, quoted Aristotle as saying, reason fights against passion and prevails. So I have this desire. I have this passion. But before I yield to that passion, I reason through it. And I think, is this the right thing for me to do? And my reason prevails over my passion. That's the word that Peter used when he described what we're looking at this morning. Now, we all have passions, and there's nothing wrong with passions and desires. These are things that God has given to us. This is all part of what it means to be a human being. What Peter is saying is that we must master those passions. So the word that is in our text, and some of your translations will have it this way, is really self-control. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your knowledge self-mastery. The person who has self-control is not controlled by their passions. They're not controlled by their anger. They're not controlled by their emotions. All of those things are controlled by them. So I guess I could summarize the text this morning with two words. Control yourself. And really, that's what Peter is saying, isn't it? Control yourself. I'm going to suggest that this virtue is really the keystone to this list. If you had a stone arch, a freestanding stone arch, at the top of the arch, you would have a keystone. The keystone is a wedge-shaped stone, and it holds the thing together. All the weight from this side of the arch is pressing on this side. All the weight from this side of the arch is pressing on that side, and the keystone is what holds it in place. If you pull the keystone out, what happens to the arch? Well, it goes tumbling down. I'm suggesting that this virtue, self-control, is the keystone to all of the others. If you have self-control, you can master the others. If you do not have self-control, you cannot master the others. Think, for example, about the two virtues we've already considered. This idea of moral excellence. Last week I said it's really an operational excellence. It means we do what we were designed to do, and we do it with excellence. So what were we designed to do? Well, according to Paul, we were designed to glorify God. He wrote to the Corinthians and said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're designed to do. Now, some of us can glorify God when things are going easy. It's just easy in those times when things are going well to say, well, thanks be to God, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, I give God all the credit. That's easy to do when things are going well. It's not so easy to do when things aren't going so well. When the bottom drops out of your life and you're holding on by your fingernails wondering how you're ever going to survive another day, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where push comes to shove, and that's where you have the real opportunity to demonstrate operational excellence. That's where you have the chance to say, I will glorify God even though everything in me does not want to glorify God. That's what Job did. You remember after Satan attacked Job and killed his 10 children and destroyed all of his property, and his wife comes up to him, that sweet little Mrs. Job, and she says, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow, men, how would you like to have a wife like that, huh? Oh, my goodness. It's an acid test for Job. What will he say? Well, here's what he did say. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And the commentary is that in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. How could he do that? Well, because somewhere in his life, he had developed self-control. Self-control that allowed him to glorify God, certainly in the good times. But then when it was all taken away from him, he was still able to glorify God and praise God's name. He did that because he had self-control. If you don't have self-control, it's hard to have operational excellence. I mean, the good times, everyone will think, boy, that person loves the Lord. They just glorify God in everything they do. And then when things aren't so good, the real you comes out. That's why I say this is the keystone virtue. This is the one. If you have this, you may have the other virtues. If you do not have this, you probably won't have the other virtues. Take the other one we talked about last week, the idea of knowledge. Last week, I gave you five ways to increase your knowledge of God. Top of the list was reading God's word. You know, I wish I had a dollar for every person who ever started out to read God's word and quit. I'd be a multimillionaire. And that's just in this country. Worldwide, I'd probably be a billionaire. Because you can relate to that. You've had that experience in your life, and maybe you've overcome it, maybe you haven't, but where you started with every intention, this will be the year I read God's word. Genesis was pretty good. Exodus wasn't bad. Numbers, yeah, some good stories in Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, ooh, Leviticus. Ah, my goodness, Leviticus 13, all this stuff about leprosy. Who cares about that? And then it just kind of dies. Wouldn't die if you had self-control. You keep reading through the thick and the thin. You see what I mean? It's the keystone virtue. If you have self-control, you'll keep it up, even when it's not easy. Even when it's not fascinating and interesting and you don't feel all that good about it, you know it's to your spiritual benefit and you just keep on keeping on. I mean, think about the other things I said. Five ways to grow in your faith. One is to study God's word. Another is to pray. Some people start out to be great prayers and then it's not any fun anymore. And it just seems like you're talking to the four walls, so you just give it up. How many of you ever read the Screwtape Letter of C.S. Lewis? He came up with the idea in church one Sunday. It's a fascinating story. He was sitting in church and he was bored. Imagine that happening. Of course, he didn't come to church here. That would never have happened here. But he was sitting in church and got bored, and this thought came to him, I wonder if I were to write a story about a demon who's instructing another demon, mentoring him. And that's what the Screwtape Letters is about. Uncle Screwtape is this established demon in terms of tripping human beings up, and so he's writing letters back and forth to his nephew to tell him how to trip humans up. And this nephew's job was to keep one individual from coming to know Christ. Well, the individual came to know Christ and the nephew failed. And then now that he's accepted Christ, we can't change that, but we can keep him from being effective. And so it's a series of letters about how they're going to keep this guy from walking with the Lord. And the junior demon in one of the passages describes how he can't get near to this guy when he's praying because there's like this cloud around him. I can't get there. And Uncle Screwtape says, hold on. Time will come when that cloud will go. And God's just kind of encouraging him right now. Time will come when that cloud is gone and it's going to be like he's praying to a steel ceiling. And that's when you can slip in and get him. I've had that experience, haven't you? I mean, there have been times of prayer when I felt like I was in heaven's throne room. And there have been times in prayer where I felt like I never even got out of this room. My words just went out and dropped to the floor. You had that experience? Self-discipline says it doesn't matter. I'm going to talk to God regardless. That's self-discipline. We grow in our faith by reading God's word, by praying, by fellowshipping with other Christians, by witnessing what Christ has done for us, tell others, and by worshiping together as God's people. Those are ways we grow. We only continue to do those things if we have self-discipline. If the discipline flags, so do those virtues. See, that's why it's the keystone virtue. If you don't have self-discipline, you're not going to do the things we're talking about. So it's really imperative to develop that kind of self-discipline. I guess the natural question is that after that is, okay, that all sounds real good. So where does it come from? How do I get it? Well, look back at our text, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3, the verses leading up to our text. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, read that again. According as his divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. What he's saying is God has given you everything you need to live for him. God's given it to you. He's given you his power, and you keep reading here, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given us the promise in his word, and we went through a number of those when we went through this text, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. God has done his part. He's given you what you need to live for him. Now it's up to you to apply what God has given and cultivate that self-control. You remember when we went through that passage, I said it's kind of like power steering on the car. I love that illustration. I wish I'd thought of it. But I came across it in the commentary and I thought, boy, that nails it. I have a car sitting in my driveway right now that I'm not driving anymore, and I needed to get it out of the way yesterday, and it wouldn't start. I thought, well, I could push the thing or I could jump it, and I didn't want to jump it, so I just kept it. The wheels were turned. I had to straighten them out. And it has power steering, but when the engine's not going, power steering doesn't work, right? And oh my goodness, you'd think this was a big dump truck or something that it took to turn that wheel without the power steer. It was just hard work. Had I started the car and the power steering had kicked in, it would have assisted and I could have turned the wheel. See, God provides the power. That's the power steering part. We have to turn the wheel. It's kind of a partnership when it comes to living for Him. God gives us the means to do it, but He doesn't force it on us and make us do it. You pursue your walk with God and God will step in and empower you to do that walk. It all comes from God. That in mind, would you turn to the left in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5? The Apostle Paul addresses the same thing, Galatians chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 22. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness." Ooh, that next word, what's that? Temperance, same word as in our text, self-control. "The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such there is no law." Keep reading, verse 24. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." What's that mean? What he means is those who walk with God, look at their old lifestyle, that old man that keeps trying to pull us down, and we crucify that old life with Christ. And what it is, it means that we consider our old lifestyle, those old desires, to be dead. They died on the cross with Christ. We consciously make this decision, I'm going to die to that lifestyle. And then he says in verse 25, "If we live in the flesh, let us also," if we live in the Spirit, boy, that was a mix-up, wasn't it? "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There are two choices here in the Christian life. One choice is to consciously consider my old lifestyle and my old desires to be dead and treat them as such. And then to consciously determine I'm going to live according to the Spirit of God. When we do those things, God empowers us to live the life He would have us to live. But we've got to do our part. The virtue we're looking at today, again, is the keystone. It's self-control. It means instead of letting our passions control us, we control them. We control our emotions. We don't let our emotions control us. It's the keystone virtue. We've got to have it if we're going to master these other virtues. That's the meaning of the word temperance. Self-control, self-mastery. Now, how can we apply this? Well, I'm going to outline four areas where I think the Christian needs to exercise self-control. As I do, please bear in mind that I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Preachers do that, by the way. Sometimes when you hear me preaching, you'll hear things you won't know. But the things I talk about, often the things that I struggle with myself. I need somebody to preach to me. Well, who's going to preach to me? I preach to myself. So as we're going along in this text, if you think, man, he's stopped preaching and gone to meddling, just bear in mind that I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, here's how I think God's word can apply to our lives, my life included. That said, let me suggest four areas where we need to exercise self-control. Number one, control your body. Control your body. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, what? I love that expression. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own? It says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has given you a body. Use that body to His glory. So what are the ways, some ways that we as Christians can glorify God in our bodies? Well, here's another list. How about proper rest? Ooh, that sounds mundane, doesn't it? Proper rest. Duh, so what? You remember last summer I did this little series on sleep? And I preached a sermon for those who will not sleep, those who like to burn the candle at both ends. And they think, man, by burning the candle at both ends, I'm getting more done, and that's to God's glory. But then there's that passage in Psalm 127, verse 2. The psalmist says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he gives his beloved sleep. What he's saying is, sleep is a gift from God. It's not smart to burn the candle at both ends. Self-control says, I will consciously get the rest that my body needs. So I think it takes self-control to turn that television off and go to bed. It takes self-control to shut the computer down, go to bed. It takes self-control to turn the phone off and go to bed. That's self-control. God expects us to take care of our body. So on the one hand, you've got the one extreme who thinks it's virtuous to not get any sleep, when God says sleep is my gift to you. On the other hand, you've got the other extreme who, well, that's all they want to do is sleep. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to sleep. So shall poverty come upon your soul as he that traveleth. That must be an important verse because it's quoted verbatim twice in the book of Proverbs. So you got two extremes. The one who is self-controlled gets enough sleep, but they don't overdo it. Either way takes self-control. God wants us to control our body. Part of that means we get proper rest. Part of it means we get proper exercise. Ooh, now he has stopped preaching, gone to meddling, hasn't he? And see, it's not for me to stand up here and try to tell you what exercise should be to you. I don't have any clue. I'm not you. I'm not your body. That's really between your doctor and God. But if you live in a human body, and I see you do, that body needs exercise. What keeps us from exercising regularly? Lack of self-control. I mean, that's all it is, isn't it? If we had self-control, it wouldn't matter. We'd get out and do what we need to do regardless. That's why I say this virtue is the keystone. It all kind of hangs or falls with self-control. If you have self-control, you will have proper exercise. How about this one? Proper diet? Ooh. You know, I do pretty well with that one to have these church dinners. Isn't it interesting how I do okay? I have pretty good self-control when it comes to food till I come to church. I think Screwtape would love that because, hey, you trip him up at church. What better place to trip him up? How about this one? Proper sex. Ooh, did he just say that? It's kind of a stark way to say it, isn't it? Well, where did that come from? It came from my text. That verse I read a few moments ago, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the verse that just precedes that? It would be verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what it says. Flee fornication. Now that's one of those old words. Let me tell you what it means. It's any sex outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. God designed sex for a man and a woman who are married. Period. That's it. Any sex outside of those parameters is sin. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But you say, but Pastor, it's hard. The temptations are so hard. That's why we need self-control. Self-control says, no, I will do it God's way. A couple of weeks ago, we were visiting my son. By the way, we're visiting him again next week. Next week's the Army-Navy football game, so we're going to be watching football next Saturday with my son and going to church with him again next Sunday. But his pastor said something in the pulpit that really struck me. I'd never heard it said this way before. And he was talking about pornography. And really, the word fornication is broad enough to encompass that as well. Here's what he said. He said, some of you men would rather have your pornography than have your wife. So that's a poor trade-off. And it really is. Self-control would empower you to make the right choices and the right commitments. God calls us to control our bodies. It encompasses all the things I've just said. I said there are four areas I want to apply it. That's the first. The second is this: control your time. Paul told the Ephesians to redeem the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time means to use your time wisely. God expects that his people be good stewards of their time. So I have a challenge for you. See, I think the biggest thief of time in our country is a television set. So here's the challenge. When you go home this afternoon, put a pad of paper by your remote control. And every time this week you turn the television on, write down what time you turned it on. And when you turn it off, write down what time you turned it off. And I don't care what you're watching. I don't care if you're watching a recorded video, or if you're watching sports, or if you're watching movies, or if you're watching the shopping network. Doesn't matter to me. Just write down the time that you spend every time you turn it on. Next Saturday night, add it all up. Take a look at how you spent your time this week. And then you ask yourself, was that a good use of my time? And see, I would suggest next Saturday night before you go to bed, you read the list to God. And say, God, here's how I spent my time this week. What do you think? Is that redeeming the time? Now notice, I did not just say that television is sin. Do not misconstrue what I said. I am saying it's a way that we waste an awful lot of time. And it takes self-control to turn that set off and do other things with our time. But that's what Peter's telling us, isn't it? Have self-control. Master yourself. Don't let something like a television set run your life. You control the TV. Don't let the TV control you. Control your body. Control your time. Here's number three. Control your tongue. Ooh. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Now, the word corrupt communication is not a reference to profanity. It is a reference to value. The word itself actually means that which is worthless or rotten. Don't use your tongue to talk about worthless or rotten things. Use your tongue to build others up. So here's the verse again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We have a choice when we speak. We can build up or we can tear down. Years ago, I preached a sermon from this text, and somewhere I came across this phrase that made it memorable to me. And the phrase was, build up or shut up. There you go. That's what Paul was saying. And some got after me. They thought that was a little harsh, so I kind of said a change. I said, build up or hush up. Okay, so there you go. But either way, that's what God wants us to do with our tongue. Either build up or don't talk. So it goes back to what your mother used to tell you. If you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. I wonder how many of us have mastered that. See, it's the keystone. Self-control. Self-mastery. Say control your body, control your time, control your tongue. Number four is control your mind. Your mind. So I don't know what occupies your mind, but I do know this. Whatever it is that occupies your mind also occupies your life. And I also know this. Whatever occupies your mind is there by your choice. You allowed it there. What occupies your mind? Anger? Resentment? Jealousy, lust. It takes a lot of self-discipline to eliminate those things. Think about what you put in your mind. The books you read, the programs you watch. the people you hang out with, the jokes you tell, the jokes you listen to. Are those things indicative of a person who's exercising self-control? Here's what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think, it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what God wants to occupy our minds. We're the ones who determine whether they do or not. You know, there's an old expression in the computer world that's summarized by G-I-G-O. You've heard of that? G-I-G-O stands for garbage in, garbage out. See, with a computer, you put garbage in it, you're going to get garbage out of it. Your mind is a big computer. You put garbage in it, don't be surprised when you get garbage out of it. Who controls whom? Do you control your passions? Or do your passions control you? Do you control your desires, or do your desires control you? Do you control your emotions, or do your emotions control you? Do you control your temper, or does your temper control you? Add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-mastery. Self-control. Add that to your list this week, would you? Let's work on that. Let's work by God's grace to gain a little more self-control. Now, Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for how practical it is and how it applies to our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take these words seriously, to not dismiss them or soon forget them. By your grace, may we take advantage of what you've given us and work with you to develop the self-control that honors Christ. And in doing so, may these other things fall in place as well. That we might be characterized by these virtues that Peter has given us. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.